I also, this feels more personal. I'm not going to stand up probably unless, who knows. This feels more personal. My wife knows, anybody that knows me, that actually, I'm a big journaler. And so I love to journal. I sit most every day and just spend time in the Word and spend time. It doesn't make me better than anybody, but I learned years ago the importance. And I remember somebody saying to me at the House of Prayer in Kansas City once, they said, you never have to worry about whether you're going to have an opportunity to speak. It's whether you actually have a message. And the Lord has often said, in every season, what's your message? In every season, what could happen? In every season, what would you say? And so it feels more personal because pretty much I'll probably just speak out of my journal. I'll just speak out of the season of my life. This doesn't so much feel like a teaching or a message for you. This is a message that the Lord's put in my heart that feels for everybody. We had one of my daughter's birthdays was this week, and what was really funny is I went to bed at 2 a.m. last night because there was 11 children under the age of 8 at my house. So, and I give my children melatonin. Amen. So last night I was like, you know what? We're gonna go ahead and let them stay. Like at 8:30, let's just put on a movie. They'll be totally fine. They're gonna be out by 10. Balloons are popping at like 1 o'clock in the morning and stuff like that. Like, you know, and I'm just sitting here and I'm just like, okay. And you know, at 1:55, I slept in the living room because all my son's friends, all the little boys stayed in the living room, and I was like, do you want me to stay? Am I the dad that's overbearing? And they're like, will you stay? We're scared of the dark. And so I slept in the living room with a bunch of 6, 7, and 8-year-olds, which was wonderful. And then I got a text at 6:41 from Justin, be like, can you teach today? And I promise, if I can be honest, I was thinking to myself, I was like, I'm on worship teams and I'm just going to peace out during the message. And I'm going to go home and clean. Because my whole living room looks and smells like Doritos and popcorn. And so I was actually gonna peace out during the message. So immediately when Justin texted and was like, can you teach? And I was like, well, just like the Lord to give the opposite of what I wanted to do and thought I was going to happen this morning. And so I really wanna thank you. My journal is really personal to me. It's very, very personal to me. True story, when we were living, and Norman, one of my best friends, lived with us as well as Tasha's dad. And you know that question is that if you could, if there was a fire, what would you take out of your house? Like, what would you take? And so I always said that I would grab Tosh here and Nick here, and between the two of them, they would have to grab Papa and our 5 children. And then all of my children would have to take at least 5 of my journals. Like, that's what I would need out of my house. Burn my clothes, burn my, I don't really care about possessions, but that to me, this is revelation of the Lord. This is my life. This is the things that the Lord speaks to me in the secret place. These are the things that on my worst days that I go and I sit in my journal and I question the Lord about who he is. And I write scripture down, and people are like, how do you know scripture so well? And I'm not the person that writes a verse in my journal. I write the whole, I don't write just like the Psalm 10, the Psalm 20. Like, I actually write the whole verse because there's something about writing the scripture that causes you to know it. And so thank you for the opportunity to sit and talk about my journal and talk about what the Lord is saying. And thank you for the opportunity to be heard. I really, really appreciate that more than you guys all know. So I'd love, Em, can you go ahead and put Ephesians 3 up there? If you look in my journal, you can't see it, but at the very beginning of this journal, I've been in this journal for about a month and a half, about a month, and at the front it says, roots determine fruit. Roots determine your fruit. And I'd asked the elders if I could teach actually on Hebrews 12 when it talks about a root of bitterness, because the Lord has spoken just a lot about being rooted. And we'll get to that in, I don't know, like a month, 3 months, 5 years when we get to that point in Hebrews. But until then, I will tell you the question on my mind has been, Lord, how can I be rooted and grounded in love? Like, how? Because life is a whirlwind. Life is a storm. Life is a fire. And I just thought to myself, I was like, how do I be rooted and grounded in love? Like, how am I going to make it? You know, they talk about in Matthew 24 about the days need to be cut short, otherwise nobody would make it. We've been sitting on our prayer sets on Friday nights about just what do you do? Like, teach me how to live out my days, to number my days so I can have a heart of wisdom. And I think to myself, oh my gosh, the days are short because we wouldn't make it otherwise because of where our hearts could be at. And so I get like upset when like someone like cuts me off in traffic. Like I get mad like when someone doesn't call me by name and say hi to me when they seem to say everybody else in the room. And I'm like, how am I going to feel when my children might get taken away from me or I might be put in prison or my wife might be martyred in front of me? You know, when I think of Paul who says he like faces death daily, I'm like, how many of us have ever faced death because we're a Christian? Ever. I want to be rooted and grounded in love, but that's so I don't have to be irritated with like little kids that won't go to bed by midnight. You know what I mean? Like I found myself being like, oh my gosh, root me and ground me in love because my own son I want to just pick up and like be like, you know, you say like, hey, I have two rules. Please don't close any doors and please don't go up to your sister's rooms because the, you know, Bolin is sleeping. She's 3 years old. Those are my only two rules. We sat down, looked face to face. What do you think happens 5 minutes later? Right? So we sit down, Bubba, like, hey, this is what's going on. Like, we need to do this in front of all the other little boys. This is what's happening, Bubba. You're the leader. What are my two rules? Don't close the door. Don't go up. And so I'm like, sweet. So like I go back into the room and stuff like that because I'm like, want to give space. Then you hear like, these scampering upstairs. What did the kids do? Not only did they go upstairs, but they shut the door. I'm like, good Lord. Like, you know what I mean? Like, root me and ground me, Lord. Root me and ground me. So, but these are the same kids that are going to grow up and possibly be martyred for the gospel for the sake that the glory of the Lord be known across the whole earth. Root me and ground me, Lord. And so I'd love for us as a church, you guys know that I love reading scripture out loud. There is something about a corporate family reading scripture out loud. And so we're going to read this out loud. And then as soon as we're done, I would love to pray for us to be rooted and grounded as we listen. Is that okay? Okay, so everybody, let's go ahead. So Ephesians 3, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask as a family today, would you come and speak, and would you come and touch our hearts, that we would walk away from here, rooted and grounded in love, firmly established, immovable in the steadfast love, the loving kindness of the Father and the Son poured out by the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would touch every heart that hears this message today and any day. So we love you and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I started singing Jesus Loves Me with my kids. I led worship at Fields of Faith on Wednesday, and by far the loudest song that everybody sang and knew was Jesus Loves Me. There's the simplicity that's been lost of the reality of the fact that Jesus loves us. There's this I've been thinking about it so many, and I've lived this way, so many churches, we as the church have adopted the ease of the gospel and the ease of our lives as Christians to simply love God and love people. We've set the standard of the ease and the simplicity of love God, love people. And if we live by that, we'll live out an incomplete gospel, aspiring and striving to love without being loved. And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it happen so often that I'm aspiring to love people. I aspire to be the one that loves well. I aspire to be the person that is serving and doing all of these different things. I aspire to come up here and be like, I want to love you, Lord. I want to lead a group of people into loving the Lord. And I have just realized more and more so over the last couple years that Jesus came to lead us into being loved first and foremost. That Jesus came to the earth, like my first thought is that Jesus came to the earth to teach us how to love, and I would probably say, and most definitely say, that Jesus first and foremost came us to show us how to be loved. If you want to be like Jesus, if I want to be like Jesus, it's not that you can strive to love like Jesus. You must first strive and aspire to be loved by him. If you want to be a person that comes up and leads worship or does a teaching or prays or even just goes out and does your job and work, loves your family, how many of us aspire to look at Jesus and be like, how were you loved? How were you rooted and grounded when you were being beaten? How were you rooted and grounded when everybody that you know forsook you? How were you rooted and grounded in love when the people you called your family and best friends rejected you? How were you rooted and grounded in love when you were being nailed to the cross? How were you being rooted and grounded in love when you left the glory of the heavenly house of your Father and came down to live life as a man? How were you rooted, Jesus? How did the Father love you? Because in John, that's what it says. So many people are like, I know God loves me. And like, but I've looked through verses and I'm like, but how do I know that? How do I actually know that Jesus loves me? And if I know that Jesus loves me, like, to what measure? To what measure? Like, what is the example, or do I just have this ethereal idea of what love is? Which most of us do. Me included, we have this ethereal idea of this is what love looks like, and we've made it up ourselves rather than looking at Jesus who says, I love you the way the Father loved me. So what's the only way that I am to understand how Jesus loves me? What do you guys think? It's how the Father loves him. If I don't understand how the Father loves Jesus, how on earth am I supposed to understand how he loves me? And if I'm supposed to love you the way that Jesus loves me, how am I supposed to love you if I don't understand how Jesus loves me because I don't understand how the Father loves him? We as a church have to actually get out of the realms of thinking that things are too simplistic and we have oversimplified things to the point that we're actually missing part of the gospel. And a very easy part, and probably the most important part, I would have to say, the most important part of the gospel is how to be loved. It is the most important part of the gospel. And I was just even just writing, like, you know, we will only love God and others to the measure that we have received love from the Lord. That's it. It's a very simple truth, but we will only love the Lord and love one another to the measure to which we've received. If your heart's not open to receive, then your heart is probably not going to be poured out in giving. Make note of that. If our hearts are not open to receive, then our hearts are unable to be poured out in the giving. And so I've been just thinking about this. How do I be rooted and grounded in love? And about a month ago, I walked into Root House, and I was talking to one person about indifference. And somebody came up to me after that, about an hour later, and they were talking about a conversation. They're like, what do you think is the opposite of love? And most people will say hate. Hate is absolutely the opposite of love. And I don't know, without a moment's notice, they're like, what do you think the opposite of love is? And I said, absolutely, it's indifference. So indifference is the opposite of love to me because indifference is the absence of love. It's the absence of emotion. It's the absence of caring enough to even feel any sort of emotion. And I have been, I'll tell you, over the last 2 years, if I can just be personal, I have battled with wanting to just go the way of indifference because it seems easier. Indifference has seemed easier because I didn't want to feel the emotions that are at the root of my heart towards people, towards the church, towards the Lord, towards my family, towards Tosh, towards my kid. Like, indifference felt easier because it meant that I didn't have to care what someone thought. It means I didn't have to care what someone did. I didn't have to actually wonder if someone was going to offer me mercy or forgiveness or graciousness, because my fragile heart as a man couldn't take any more accusation. I couldn't take any more unforgiveness. I couldn't take any more exploiting of weaknesses. I couldn't take actually wanting to be known for the sake that people would decide that they don't really want to care about you. And so I feel and I have felt the way of indifference. I have felt the way of indifference, the way of, like, I don't care when people respond to me or not. I don't care. And it's just the opposite of love. Like, indifference is actually the very, very opposite of love, because I thought to myself, at least if you hate something, you have to love something else. Because that's really why you hate something. Jesus had made us know that even in Psalm 45:7. He loved what? Do you remember? Jesus loves righteousness, and what does he hate? Unrighteousness. He hates wickedness, absolutely. So in order to hate something, you also have to what? You have to love something, absolutely. And when you love something and you hate what's wrong, what does it produce? What did it produce in Jesus? It produces righteousness. In Psalm 45:7, it actually said that he was given the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above all of his companions. People who are indifferent are joyless. You have no joy. It's not hatred that robs you of joy. It's the indifference to care either way. Jesus was anointed with joy above all of his companions, because he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. He was neither indifferent towards righteousness. It's not that he didn't care what was right, and it's not that he didn't care what was wrong. He actually felt the emotional pull of both. But indifference actually produces a joyless life. It produces an inability to feel the peace of the joy of the presence of the Lord in the present day and long for the hope of the fullness of it, of the Psalm 16, the pleasures forevermore, the fullness of joy in the presence of God. Indifference actually does that. And I found myself walking in indifference, asking how to be rooted and grounded in love, but actually wanting to also have indifference. And I feel like there's this confusion today amongst men and women that people who are indifferent, like, have you ever heard that? They're like, oh my gosh, they're amazing. They, like, nothing bothers them. I'll be honest, like, moving to Pagosa, this town has a long way to go in the area of indifference. There is a lot of lack of emotion, like, you know what I mean? Like, there's this reality that it's like, if you don't care about something, if you don't care what people think about you, if you don't care about anything, it's like you're actually seen as a stronger man, a stronger woman. You're actually seen as somebody who is steady. You're actually seen as like, oh my gosh, nothing bothers them if I could just be like that. And we've set up this idea, especially in masculinity and as a man, that if nothing bothers you, if you don't have any emotion, it means you're steady. And it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. I've watched it and I've seen men desire to be steady by showing no emotion, by not caring about anything, by not actually feeling like you should actually reach out or do anything. It's this idea of indifference and passivity that has become celebrated because that's the idea of what a man looks like. And it's sad. And there's a lot of men and women in our town that live joyless because they don't want to actually feel the emotion or actually sense the idea of intentional pursuit of feeling something, of the emotions. Like, I used to think to myself, I'm not the most even-keeled man and everything like that. And then all of a sudden, I was like, what happened to me? Why am I so up and down? Like, why is it that, like, I feel so frustrated and I feel so angry about this? Or I feel kind of lonely in this area. Like, and I think to myself, I'm like, why am I feeling all this? And then I finally looked at the Bible and I'm like, oh, I was like, David was a man of emotion. Peter was definitely a man of emotion. Jesus was a man of emotion. There was nothing indifferent about the men and women in the Bible that we look to for guidance and example. Nothing. And I feel like that there's this war against our hearts in this area of indifference, because if somebody, who's had anybody treat you poorly in the last week? Anybody? Oh my gosh, you guys all have like the best people in the world. Good Lord, this church, wow. I'll tell you, we think someone mean cut us off, but I'm like, but the reality is, nobody is perfect in here. I've said to myself, I was like, if we're too long-term in a relationship or friendship where I never have to say sorry to you, you don't know me. If we've been in a relationship and probably you've never felt like you've done anything wrong to me, if it's been years, I don't know you either. If I've been friends with somebody, I've never had to say sorry, I've romanticized this friendship, or you've romanticized me, because I've certainly been frustrated with you at some point. I definitely have. So, and if I haven't like had the opportunity to say sorry, like that's just, and once again, take that with a grain of salt, but I really believe that. I'm like, relationships, I mean, like, some people are like, even with your wives, like, we never fight. And I'm like, really? My wife drives me nuts times. And I drive her nuts. Just ask her every time I turn the windshield wipers on too fast when it's not raining. I have to say sorry because it makes her mad. You know what I mean? And so I just think to myself, like, what's happened is when we don't have to apologize, when we're in relationships and we never do anything wrong, chances are you have to ask your heart if you're indifferent in that relationship. Because chances are, if someone's done something wrong, you probably don't care, and you don't even have the compassion to want that person to be loved and treat you differently. When someone mistreats you, if you have zero compassion to desire to see that person treat you differently, you're indifferent. You are indifferent. If you're in a relationship, if you're in a marriage, if you're in a friendship, if you're kids, if you don't really care like whether that person changes, you're indifferent. You lack compassion. And I've just realized that in myself. Like, I have like set up walls like at different times. Like, and I think there's this war on indifference. And what it is, it's this self-preservation mode. You know, in this self-preservation mode, I've gone into it where it's like, I actually don't want to care whether that person, what they think about me, or, now, and hear what I'm not saying. Like, I'm not saying that we have to be at the mercy of what everybody thinks of us. Like, God is our one delight, that it matters what he says. When I'm saying we're rooted and grounded in his love, if we're rooted and grounded in his love, it matters whether other people are as well. So I don't live and should never live at the mercy of whether someone loves me or treats me well or anything like that, but I better have compassion, because if I can only give out of the love that I've received, if they're not loving me, why is that? Because they haven't what? Do we have compassion on people who are not receiving love? Do we have compassion of the people in this room who've mistreated us and have not received love and maybe treat us? Do we have compassion on the church? Do we have compassion on our brothers and sisters in the areas of mistreatment? Do we immediately fly off the handle to be the victim, or do we meet that emotion and then ask the Lord to give us compassion so that we could actually be the conduit to love someone to the measure that they would actually respond in love as well? Indifference is a real lack of compassion. And it's a real sense of self-preservation and walls, because for the most part, what happens is we know how we should feel. We know what's right, but it might not be what's true. And I find that a lot. Like, if my child doesn't listen to me, is it my job to fly off the handle and start screaming at them? Do I just fly off the handle and go crazy at them? Is that what's right? No. What's right? To love them, to discipline in them. So that's the right answer. Do I feel that in my heart, though? Or in my heart, am I like going off? We all know that I'm going off in my heart. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, there were moments last night, I was like sitting there thinking to myself, I'm like, it's 11, it's 11:30, it's 12. Like, you know, I'm like rocking like a Lou Engel. I'm just kind of like, I'm like, it's 12:30. I just heard a balloon pop. Like, my 3-year-old daughter is crying and stuff like that. Hey, guys, let's just sit down and, like, what did daddy say? Like, are you daddy and stuff like that? Meanwhile, in my mind, I'm like, I just want to, like, strangle you all and give you melatonin and force you. But then these parents would probably think I'm a bad dad. So I'm like, so, and I don't know what these kids are going to go home and tell them, so I have to be nice right now. So, but in my, you know what I mean? But in my mind, I'm like, I am dry, I'm going crazy. And you know what, though? What the Lord has shown me, I'm so good at portraying what's right, but not what's true. I am so good at portraying what's right, but it's not true. And that is because I live in self-preservation, in the fear that if I actually shared with someone what was true, that they would reject me. And I think I can say for myself, and we've all been exploited for our weaknesses in the past. You say one thing wrong, and all of a sudden, that's marked you. Who's been marked by their weaknesses at some point? Exploited by something that they said that they didn't even mean. We've done that. And I was thinking to myself, and I wrote this, I was like, we often display what is right, even what is true. I've had feelings of hurt, disappointment, anger, frustration, hopelessness, and yes, hatred in my heart towards people. But I'm smart enough to know that that is not right. And a lack of compassion and forgiveness from others in my life, when such things are revealed, have caused me to choose indifference versus declaring the merciful God that He is. And I wrote this, we need to display some instability in ourselves in order to actually have stability in the Lord. If we are going to move, beloved, like I'm just going to say the beloved, that's who we are, beloved. If we are going to move forward as a city of refuge, we are going to have to transparently display our instability. We cannot just be reflections of God's grace. What also do we have to be reflections of? God's mercy. If we are going to be a city of refuge where people come for solace, where people come to be healed, for people who are like, for the demonized to be like brought forth, what about the criminals? I know some criminals. I know one in particular. Like in our very area, like, you know, that our family, my wife and I, we're in relationship with. Like, I wonder if that person could come to this church in what he's done. Or are we just going to be a reflection of grace because we're always full of patience and perfection and joy and love and everything like that? Like, we love the merciful God, but we don't really like to point to Him when it becomes about mercy for us. And so we need to actually show some instability. I need to show some instability. You need to show some instability. We need to show that in order to make our stability the Lord. Because no one in here is perfect. And so I have to say, one of the things that I realized for me is if I'm unstable, so I'll talk about this for a little while, that one of the things that for me I'm realizing is that God is gracious and He is compassionate. Both. He always has been. And there's this reality that we love the gracious God and we say we love the merciful God, but we don't like to point to Him in both areas. And I know that even for me, I've been led down this indifference because I don't want people to know that I need transformed in the area of frustration or anger. I don't want people to have to know that about me. Like, and I actually feel like the Lord says indifference reveals our rejection of sanctification. I feel like the Lord literally just like wrote that, and he said, write that down. He says, indifference actually will reveal your rejection of sanctification because you don't want anybody to know you need transformed in areas of your heart, in your mind, and in your life. So if you're indifferent and you don't care whether you need to change or not, then you're actually rejecting sanctification. And if you don't care whether someone else changes, you're rejecting the idea of their sanctification. And if you don't need to be changed and you've been justified, what does that mean? Justification leads to sanctification, which means what does sanctification lead us to? Into glorification. If you don't need sanctification, it means you're already glorified. So if you don't need to be changed or transformed in any way, if I don't either, then I guess you're glorified already. And I'll tell you, if I'm glorified, that's sad. I'd be sad if this was like all like I had. And so the reality is sanctification is the embracing of God's grace and God's mercy. So in the fear of that sanctification, the fear of being transparent, the fear of actually letting people know in transparency the areas of you that are weak, that fear actually shows your lack of stability. If we are unable to actually share our weakness, if we are unable to share our transparency, if we are unable to actually know our need for mercy, it's simply because we have fear and we're trying so hard to look stable in front of everybody, but the appearance of stability in the lack of mercy just shows how unstable we are. And so I just think of Psalm 145, like that's, I think one of the main reasons why we're indifferent is because we don't have a great understanding of grace and mercy. Foundations to me in Christianity are one of the most important things. We talked about it a couple months ago. Like, I love moving forward. I love going forward in Scripture. I love going forward in the depths of the knowledge of God. But I love the foundations of who God is. I love the foundations of the Trinity. I love the foundations of grace and mercy. Like, they're found from the Old to the New Testament. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. And Joel 2, when he's asking for some repentance, you know what leads people to repentance? Do you know what the qualities of God are that lead people into the repentance and turning to him? It says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. But what does that even mean? And that's what I would actually ask us. What does grace and mercy actually mean? Like, if someone asked you to teach them on grace and mercy, would you be able to? And once again, I'm not talking about grace like of what I think it is. There's a lot of definitions I've heard what people think it is, but scripturally speaking, do we as a people know what grace and mercy is? Do we know the difference of it? And I've actually found in my life, the areas of my lack of revelation and the difference between grace and mercy has had me asking for God for the wrong things at the wrong times without understanding. So, and I love what Joel says because it says, rend your heart and not your garments. And that's kind of what we were talking about. Because when you rend your garments, you're rending what is you know to be right, because this is what I should do, and this is the appearance of what it is. But if you rend your garments but not your heart, you're typically rending what's right and what's seen versus your heart, which is what is unseen and which is what should be true. And the only answer to getting out of that and knowing that you can rend your heart and your garments, the seen and the unseen before the Lord, is to know that he is gracious and he is merciful. And once again, I find myself as a man loving to be the reflection of God's grace. So because grace, if you look in Titus, Titus is one of my favorite scriptures about grace. Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God, it's Titus 2:11 through 13. I forgot I don't have any notes for you guys, so I'm like going through this fast. But Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God, the grace that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I've heard so many times people say they like sin and they struggle and they fail and they say, thank God there's grace. Who's heard people say that? Thank God there's grace. Is that grace? If you stumble and fall, according to Titus, is that grace? Are you glad for God's grace? That's mercy. Because if you would be thanking God for grace, you wouldn't have fallen in the first place. Because grace is actually what causes you to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. If we walk in grace, then we are bound not to stumble. We so often don't find ourselves thanking God for his grace because we're too busy stumbling, thanking him for the grace after we've already stumbled. Do I think God's sitting on his throne upset with us that we're using the wrong term? Do I think God's mad? No, but I think he's looking and be like, if you actually had a right understanding, things would change. So Psalm 5, I love Psalm 5. It says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. It's Psalm 5:7. I will enter into your house. I'm going to come into your presence in the multitudes of your mercy. Why was the veil torn? What allows us to enter into the presence of God? So the blood of Jesus, which is his mercy, the multitudes of his mercy, did we deserve to enter into his presence? No, we didn't. But by the multitude of his mercy, we got something we didn't. What do we really deserve? Death. We deserve death. So mercy is not getting what you actually deserve. So we should deserve death, but by the multitude of his mercy, instead of actually deserving death and entering into death, we get to enter into his presence by the blood. We thank Jesus for his blood, for his mercy, for his tender and kind mercies towards us. And by receiving his mercy, what do we get to enter into? His presence. Absolutely, we get to enter into his house. You know what's funny about that? What do we receive in his house? Because he's sitting on a throne of what? There's mercy around it. So if you look at Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's right. How do you get to the throne of grace? By his mercy. If you are a picture of God's grace but not his mercy, you're probably not walking in grace. If we can only get to his throne room and into his presence at all times by his mercy, when are his mercies made new? Every morning. I love the testimonies. I'm that person too. I love the testimonies of what people have gone through. We love to talk about the merciful God of the past and the gracious God of the present. What do we think, beloved? You know what I'm talking about? We love the merciful God of the past who have helped us through all of our sin, and now the God of grace lets us what? Oh, walk perfectly. We're so good today. Most testimonies that I hear, even in myself, are full of the mercies of God in the past and the grace of God in the present, as if we are a people who don't need the mercy that are new every morning. We love to point to the God that's gracious so that we can be like, look how peaceful I am. Look how good I am. Look how loving I can be. Look how patient I am. We love the God who's gracious. I love the God who's gracious. And frankly, I love walking in grace. I wish I could walk in it in a greater measure. I really, really do. But thank God for mercy. And I'll just tell you in my own life why I can tell that I love the God of grace more than the God of mercy. Because if by mercy we enter in and receive the grace by the Holy Spirit to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, I know my place before the Lord in a negative way that I don't have full revelation, because I expect people to be gracious to me that I haven't given mercy to. Let me unpack this. Like, the Lord is just like, you know what? Like, if someone mistreats you, Christian, non-Christian, if someone mistreats you, they're not loving you, right? Right? So why would someone not love us well? Really easy. What's the only reason why someone wouldn't love well? Because they haven't received it, right? We don't love well when we don't receive love well. Well, the same thing is for any of us. If we treat someone unkindly, it's because we're not loving well. And if I'm not loving well, it's because I'm not receiving love from the Lord. And if I'm not receiving love from the Lord, most likely, what do I need from the Lord? We need mercy. Why do we think that being unmerciful to someone would cause them to walk in grace? Why do we think that our unforgiveness of somebody is going to actually help that person walk out in greater grace? Why would we think being unmerciful would actually lead anybody into the throne room where they were looking for grace in a time of need? If we can't be a reflection of God's mercy, we won't be a reflection of God's grace. And I've been thinking about all of these different things, like how often do we expect to receive grace without first receiving mercy? Like, how often is that true? And we just want people to walk in grace. That's our expectation. I don't want to have to forgive you. I don't want to have to be nice to you. I don't want to have to respond to you. It's just a lot easier being indifferent. It's just a lot easier to be indifferent. That's it. It's a lot easier being indifferent than just saying, like, you know what? And the funniest thing is, I think we want to be indifferent because we don't actually want to feel the emotions that we feel too. I know for me, what's right is a lot easier to portray, because if I actually felt what I felt and acknowledged what I felt, then there's a possibility that I would need mercy. And once again, it's not a specific gender, but I'm telling you, guys, men, beloved of God, so much hidden emotion, so much hidden trying to save face, so much passivity, so much indifference, all for the sake of, like, not wanting to actually feel the emotion that you might have to actually expose. And if you actually exposed your instability, you would be a much more stable man. You'd be a more stable husband. You'd be a stable father. You'd be a stable brother. And I'm speaking this because I'm finding this about me. I'm asking the Lord how to be rooted and grounded in love. And I feel like what he said to me in the last, and Erica, do you want to come on up here? Because we're going to have a time of ministry too. And worship team, we're going to have a time of ministry to respond. I have found myself as a man longing to reflect God's grace with not wanting to reflect his mercy, and then finding myself indifferent to the people around me. And a lot of it comes from a fear. A lot of it comes from a fear because typically, like, whether a man, whether a woman, like, we're not supposed to show that instability because we have a fear. And I've even felt like, oh, it's a healthy fear. Like, I don't want to show an instability because I'm representing God. Has anybody ever felt that? Like, I never want to be a poor reflection of God. I don't want to be a poor reflection of Jesus. I don't want to be a poor reflection. But the Lord's like, but you're being a poor reflection if you don't declare me merciful. You're actually hiding the areas of your heart that need to be exposed. You're hiding the areas of your heart that need to actually be like, hey, like, I'm actually struggling with my church. You know what I mean? Like in the last 2 years, like, I think I didn't say this. I mean, I've struggled with, like, our church. I've struggled with the direction of our church at times. I've struggled with our leadership. I've struggled with my leadership. I've struggled in my family with my wife, like, you know what I mean? In different ways, I'm just like, I just, you know, you come home and I'm like, I just wish that the dishes were done or the laundry was done. I just wish that that's how it was. And I walk in and I think to myself, well, I've had a long day. I struggle that my kids don't listen to me. Do your kids listen to you? Mine don't listen to me. You know, and I struggle. And, you know, and as a man, as a father, I'm just kind of like, stand on the wall, or like, you're going to just spanking. Or, you know, the one day I was like, you know, my little Kyla, like, was sitting there and she was like crying because I put her hair in a, like, a loose ponytail instead of a like tight ponytail. And she started crying and stuff like that. And I was like, cry like that again, and I'm going to shave your head. And I think that was the wrong answer. I think that was the wrong answer. I think she's probably going to go through inner healing for that. So I get frustrated with friends. I get frustrated with brothers and sisters in the faith that have, like, you know what I mean? Like, I remember telling someone once, like, I wish someone would just sit and, you'll laugh, but I have 35 of these over the last 6 years. And I have this deep fear of being overwhelming to people. I have a deeply rooted fear that I'm trying to get uprooted of feeling overwhelming, that people don't really care what I have to say. And I've had just people tell me that. And it's really hurt my feelings. It hurts my feelings when I feel like people don't want to hang out because either I'm overwhelming or I'm too insistent or you know what I mean? Like, and it hurts my feelings. And so I'd love to take a time. Like, I don't want to live in indifference. I don't want to live in a family of indifference. I don't want to live at a church that's indifferent. I don't want to live in a people who are fearful to declare the mercy of the Lord. And I also don't want to be in a family that exploits someone's weaknesses and makes you live out in probation because you don't feel like being merciful because you just want someone to walk in the throne of grace without offering mercy. We're never going to be a city of refuge with that heart. Prophesy all you want that we're going to be a city of refuge. Prophesy and prophesy and prophesy. It's not going to happen if we don't start to walk in the heart of the Lord. Person after person can come to this town and say, I just feel like I want to be part of City of Refuge. City of Refuge is so going to be far off if our hearts are indifferent. If someone walks into this church as a murderer and, like, you think to yourself, I'm like, oh, like, you're indifferent. Oh, you're so stable. You're not scared of a murderer and stuff like that. But do you have active compassion for this person? Do you have active compassion for the people who have a sin life in your life? Like, an active compassion, not a passive, an active compassion. Rooted and grounded in love. So let's just take a couple minutes and does this make sense? Does this hit anybody and feel like I want to be compassionate? Does this touch any heart to feel like, is anybody, I mean, do we have a healthy fear of the Lord, of the merciful God? And I just want to ask that. And I just want to take a time to reflect and respond. Like, and I just really feel like the Lord is saying, like, you know, who has felt indifferent in the last, like, season? Is anybody feeling indifferent? Can we stand up? I would love it if, like, if you feel indifferent, like, even to this message, you're like, I don't really care what you have to say. You know what I mean? Like, and it's not because I feel like I have the perfect word of the Lord. But God is looking for a passionate heart. He is looking for a zealous people. Like, I was just reading in Hebrews, he's looking for a zealous people who are zealous for good works. we look at the grace of God, like, that says, hey, you know what? Like, this should cause me to say, deny worldly pleasures, worldly lusts. And the first thing we go to is sexual immorality. I'm like, do you know what a worldly pleasure is? Do you know what ungodliness is? It's indifference. Do you know that indifference is ungodly? It is ungodly. It is ungodly to lack compassion. It's ungodly to be unforgiving. It's ungodly to rend your garments and not your hearts. But He is the Lord God, gracious and merciful. So I just want to encourage everybody, like, there are some people standing. Can we just bow our heads? If you're not standing, can we just bow our heads and pray? And can we give these, you guys are brave for saying that. There's a bravery to stand up and say, I need mercy and I'm feeling indifferent. Can we give them a couple moments? And then I'm going to invite you all, I would just invite you all, let's pray for them. Right? Aren't we a family? And so, Father, we just take some time. Holy Spirit, You are here, and oh, Your mercies are tender. You don't give harsh mercies. You do not give bitter or begrudging mercies, but You give the tender mercies that You delight in. And so, Father, I ask for open hearts. I ask that, Holy Spirit, that You would pour out the love of God into these hearts. These ones specifically, would You show Yourself merciful, and even in this moment, would You lead them into the throne of grace? Would You come and do what only You can do? You already tore the veil, so the wall's already down. And so I ask for the walls that we ourselves have placed up. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would You break them down with the partnership of these people? So we just take a moment.